Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning, and let's talk about some of the aspects of the final Torah portion in the book of Genesis. Now, as you know, what we're doing at this point is setting up what happens next, and that, of course, would be the story of the Exodus. It's going to begin in the next Torah portion with Exodus itself, or the first Torah portion there in the life of Moshe. And what we see is the setup is a kind of a shocking change, if you think about it. Because this portion begins by saying, and lived Yaakov, Vayechi. So he lived in the land of Mitzrayim for 17 years, and then the last portion essentially describes some of the things that happened before his death. He takes the two sons of Joseph, and he essentially adopts them, gives them the portion that's the double portion of the firstborn that isn't going to go to Reuben because he blew it, and instead it's going to go to Joseph, but via Joseph's two sons, each of which will get a full portion, so that there end up being essentially 13 tribes. And as we know, when we look at Scripture and they're described as the 12 tribes, it depends on which 12. And which 12 are always very important to whatever the point is that Scripture is making with respect to them. But that's just one of the aspects of this. There are several things about this portion that I think are so fascinating that we want to make sure we kind of review before we start. Let's just kind of go through them, not necessarily in order, but the idea is you're going to bring your brothers in. This is what Pharaoh tells the man who becomes the number two there, and give them the best of the land. They get the land of Goshen. So what are we going to see? And it's not clear as this portion ends, and yet in hindsight we certainly know what's going to happen. They end up being in the best of the land. There end up being essentially 70 that were brought down with Yaakov into the land, plus those that were already there. And they go from having the best in the land to being massive in numbers, they are fruitful and they multiply, to a pharaoh or a new king, if you will, in Egypt that did not know Joseph. And then they go into bondage. So that's the kind of capsule synopsis of the next many generations prior to when we see the story pick up with Moses coming on the scene. But there are a couple of other things that I want to note here. One, if there's a, well, kind of a bittersweet ending to this, it's associated with where they are and where they're headed, whether they all know it or not. And ultimately, I guess you could say, in a way, this is the down cycle. As you know, I like to point out cycles in history, cycles in economics, cycles in prophecy and in Scripture. And they are on a place where they're living in the fat of the land area, and yet they are headed down. And it's going to end up in bondage and this dreadful yoke. That is also true, essentially, of a lot of Egypt. They are already going to be under Pharaoh's yoke. They've sold themselves. And they're not going to be quite in as bad of a bondage as it turns out is what we're going to see. But there are some other pieces to this, too. One of them I want to kind of note up front, because this has always been fascinating, and that is the bloodlines that are involved here. Now, it's important. We see this throughout Genesis, that in each case, when it comes to the line of promise, whether it's go get a bride for Isaac, go where? Well, go back up to the land of Abraham's nativity and go get one from his family. So he brings back Rivka. And then we see Yaakov. Where is he going to go? Back up to the same place. He's going to get four wives in this case, Rachel and Leah, and then Zilpah and Bilhah as well. But essentially, all of the same bloodline. We don't necessarily know Zilpah and Bilhah so much, but it does seem that they are descended through Laban as well. And Laban, of course, was not a particular prince of a guy. He had some issues. So, nevertheless, This idea that the bloodline of the 12 tribes largely come through Abraham's family and his relatives. We don't see that with Ishmael. We don't see the same kind of promise. We see some other different issues associated with the sons of Ishmael and then those that come through the Hittites and so forth in the land and with Esau and what becomes the land of the red, if you will. And yet there's one other aspect that shows up in this Torah portion. Okay, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who obviously recognizes talent when he sees it. He recognizes a man of Yah who is wise and capable, and he installs Joseph. And then he does what? He gives him the daughter of Potipharah to be his wife. Now, this is a bloodline we're not necessarily sure of. Obviously, she's Egyptian. But what's interesting is that it is a wife chosen for Joseph by Pharaoh, who recognizes talent. So I think we can, this is an assumption, but still it kind of seems to ring true. He's going to pick a pretty good wife for Joseph. And indeed, as a result, we end up with Ephraim and Manasseh, and they become part of the line of Israel. They're grafted in. So there's a huge message there that is consistent with so much of Scripture. And then what? Well, then we see that the line of the kings, some of it comes through Judah, the line of the southern kingdom, and the kings thereof. That, of course, is where David and the eternal kingdom comes through, the line of Mashiach. But also, this line that comes through Ephraim and Manasseh is important in terms of world history, if, in fact, and I tend to believe personally that it does, that seems to be what modern scholarship indicates, that during the diaspora, the scattering, much of Ephraim and Manasseh ended up in some of the English-speaking places, and they form the backbone for a lot of the people that first came to America, but many of them are still in Europe in that sense. So you got a lot of these English-speaking peoples that probably are descended through Ephraim and Manasseh. Certainly the line of the British throne claims that descent. Whether it's true or not is another story. But it's fascinating to think, therefore, that while we see in Scripture this idea that it's important that people be that they come from a good stock. It was important that he selected Abraham. It's important that a bride was obviously selected for Isaac and so forth. And it's important for some reason that Ephraim and Manasseh become part of the line of the 12 tribes as well. So with that on the table, where I want to go is to kind of the end of the story, where after the death of Yaakov, we see something comes back and it bothers Joseph no end. So Joseph comes back to Egypt, he and his brethren, and after they buried their father. And when Joseph's brethren, it says, in the last chapter here, basically, they saw that their father was dead, they said, well, you know what, maybe Joseph's going to hate us now, and he will really do to us what we deserve. That seems to be the implication. What we deserve. He'll requite all this evil that we did unto him back on our heads. So they make up a message, and they say, hey, look, forgive, I pray you, now. And they claim it's from their father, but evidently it wasn't. The sin that they did unto you. And what happens? Joseph sees the message. He weeps. Why? Because I guess if there's a message here, and I'm going to suggest that as we go through this next Torah portion as well, there is a line from Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. And somehow or other, I think it is prefigured. It is prophesied right here. And it has to do with this suffering servant. It has to do with Joseph, Mashiach ben Joseph, as a type and shadow of the Messiah to come. And what does he do? He weeps when he realizes his brothers don't really know him. Doesn't that make sense? They don't. All this time, 17 years, they've been in the land now, and they still don't really know him. They haven't figured out that they were truly forgiven. Something about this idea that they don't really know him that I think is something we ought to pay real close attention to. What does Exodus 1, chapter 1, verse 8 say? There arose a new king in Egypt who, right, did not know Joseph. There it is. What's he going to do? He is going to basically make war, subjugate the entire population of them, and kill as many of them as he needs to, of the male firstborn, in order to prevent what he is afraid of. What's he afraid of? Well, the same thing that somebody else was afraid of a long, long time later. Herod did something very similar, if you think about it. He didn't know Joseph either. Didn't know the suffering servant. He didn't know this form of the Mashiach. So I'm going to ask this question, and I'm going to suggest that as we go through what it was I wanted to talk about today and take a look at, we'll ask ourselves, how true is all of this? Because remember, one of the first things Yeshua says in his first public address He says, many will come to me in that day. This is Matthew chapter 7, right towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name, do all these great things in your name? And his response, depart from me, you who are without Torah. I never knew you. And I can't help but think part of the reason is because they didn't really know him either. And somehow or other, folks, that still resonates. Remember, we're still in exile. Ephraim and Manasseh, the northern kingdom, lions of the kings, they're still in exile. They have not yet been rejoined. For the most part, Ephraim and Manasseh don't even know who they are. They don't even know themselves, much less know him. This idea of, I never knew you, by the way, doesn't that sound like something we saw out of Kefa too? Everybody remembers the famous cock-crowing incident? This is a theme that seems to just not only percolate, but permeate through Scripture. I didn't know him, he didn't know them. The brothers didn't know the Mashiach. This Pharaoh didn't know any of them. What's going to happen? Well, bondage. And ironically, the bondage works both ways. People allowed themselves to fall into bondage, and they were subjugated as a result. Now, where I want to go with all of that is this same fella, the one who also said, I never knew you, but later out turned out to be one of the fundamental founders of the faith, if you will, and that's Kefa. Now, he wrote a couple of letters, and what's fascinating to me, of course, about some of these letters is they both say things that people should pay more attention to, I will suggest, but also things that we seem to now have turned on their heads in so many respects. Let me give you an example, and I'm looking at the reading that comes from the Brit Hadashah for this week, which is from 1 Peter chapter 1. And as I was reading this and looking at it and kind of putting my notes together, I couldn't help but think there are several pieces of this that they really ought to leap off the page at us, because they can be read two ways. There's a way that they can be read and should be read, and then there's the way that they have been read. All right. So let's go into it. First Peter, he introduces himself, a bondservant, an apostle, and then he writes to whom he's going to write here, the pilgrims of the dispersion in all these places. Blessed be Elohim, Father of our Mashiach, Yahushua. According to his great mercy, abundant mercy, he has brought us again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Messiah, Yahushua, from the dead. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. Okay? For this you greatly rejoice, that the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, should be found at the glory of the revelation of the true Mashiach. Now, that's all interesting. We've all probably heard it a bunch of times. We say, oh, yeah, yeah, this is wonderful, great stuff. Standard stuff, right? The revelation, the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. Do we really know him? Are we talking about the same guy? Do they know him? Does he know them? I'm going to suggest the answer is, sadly, hell no. Who you've not seen, you love. Even though you don't now see him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, receiving the end of your faith. Now, there it is. Now, as you know, I sometimes will quote the line from Paul where he'll say, Jesus is the end of the Torah. And they'll say, see, there you go. He did away with the law. Wrong. The word is the same. It's the end, and it means the goal. So, but if you believe that Jesus did away with the law, he's the end of the Torah, then you probably believe that receiving the end of your faith means you don't believe in him anymore. Or maybe you just believe in the right one instead of the wrong one. There's so many ways to read this, and several of them are wrong. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, carefully. All right. Then he goes on to say this. How are we supposed to deal with all of this? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of, I'm going to get the words right here, the real one, Yeshua HaMashiach, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as you did in your ignorance. Your evil desires, says the NIV, the Not Inspired Version. What's interesting, of course, is, what's your evil desire? Well, Jesus died on the cross so you could have a pork sandwich. He doesn't actually ask us to do anything, mind you. We just say the get out of hell free prayer, and then we're done. We don't actually have to walk in obedience. We don't have to worry about trivial things like, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because his commandments are all done away with. They're too hard for us to keep anyway. Only Jesus could keep the law. We've heard all of this. He goes on to say, Kefa goes on to say, look, these are things that they don't comport with that understanding. For example, but as he who called you is set apart, you should also be set apart in all your conduct. Because it's written, be kadosh, for I am kadosh. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, no, Mark, we do not do works-based salvation. We don't have that anymore. Well, that's not what Kefa, Peter, just said, is it? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, that your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, oops, that doesn't sound like it's a very good thing, does it? But with the precious blood of the Mashiach, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who was indeed ordained before the foundations of the world. There's something here which is not consistent with, he did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. Now, from there, what I'm going to do is touch on a couple of other elements that set up this thing, and then we'll go to the second letter. And why would he have written a second letter? Well, I guess because people were maybe starting to twist the first letter. Obviously, there's other reasons, too, but I can't help but think when we step back and look at some of this with the hindsight of a couple thousand years, it should make more sense that there's a lot of truth in that. So, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You, living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, a holy, set-apart, kohenimship, priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Creator through the Mashiach. Okay? Therefore, you who believe, to you who believe he's precious, but to those who are disobedient, he says, he's like this stone that the builders rejected, but he's instead become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, that's the thing that I really wanted to focus on for a second, and I want to ask the question, what was it we saw about Joseph? A new king arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph. His brothers, 17 years, they still don't seem to have the basic, most important, fundamental elements in mind. Do they know him or not? He wept because he had to go tell them again. Did they ever figure it out? Maybe. But one thing's for sure, at this point in time, as the book of Bereshit or Genesis ends, they're headed into bondage. Let me say that again. They're headed into bondage. Now, we know that that had to happen. It was already foretold to Abraham. Does that mean that it's a good thing? Or does it just mean that it was something that was inevitable because of factors that were set in motion and it was part of a larger overall plan? How about us today? Do we have to go into bondage? Or do we have a choice? Can we understand the true Mashiach? Let me go back to this idea of this stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And I can't help but think that there are two ways to look at that. As you know, I have made it a point to point out what Paul says, that there is a Jesus, I'm afraid you might put up with it, who did away with the law. He's another Jesus whom we've not preached. He's a fake, a liar, and the truth is not in him. We have example after example, literally chapters in Scripture, Deuteronomy 7 and 12 and 13, that make this point. Don't get fooled by the fake. We're going to see the fake again. We know that he's sometimes called Antichrist, but wait a second. Turns out that I will suggest that the version of the Mashiach that is being preached by the whore church is arguably Antichrist as hell, because he did away with his own Torah. He's a fake. If he is, in fact, Jesus who did away with the law, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Whoa! Could that be considered a stumbling stone? A rock of offense? Or maybe, folks, the real rock of offense is the real Mashiach. The one who didn't change one yod or tittle of his law. The one who was killed because the Pharisees didn't like the fact that he was rejecting their law. And he told them things like, you hypocrites, you, by your traditions you made the commandments of Yah, my father, of no effect. How's that for a stumbling stone, a rock of offense? He told us, hey, the world will hate you for my sake. Which one's sake? The real one or the fake? I still see it today. I mean, I deal with ministries, if you will, and people all over the place that still say, oh, Mark, no, Jesus is full of love. He's the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus. He did away with the law. He wants you to have a ham sandwich. He doesn't care about all this stuff that is done away with. He doesn't care. He wants you to worship on Christmas. He wants the bunnies and the eggs and the Christmas tree. That one's a fake, folks. He's a damned fake. If he did away with his own law, if he's a liar and the truth is not in him, if he comes and tells us he didn't change one yod or tittle, but he changed the whole thing and did away with it, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. What fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship do we have with those who have replaced the one true Mashiach with a fake, whose blood doesn't buy squat? Talk about a rock of offense and a stumbling stone. You see, this is one of those, oh, we're being divisive over the nature of Christ. Well, really? Do you even know him? What does he say? Many will come to me in that day saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are Torahless. You reject Torah. The way that leads to destruction? Oh, yeah. It's really broad. That prayer that's not even in this book? It seems like a pretty broad gate. The one he says is real? It's narrow. Few there be that find it. Something doesn't wash here, folks. Because, in fact, if we actually read what Peter is warning about, Kepha, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. I think he's talking about one who did not do away with the law, one who did not nail it to the cross, one who doesn't say it's too hard for you, don't bother to try doing it, one who, in fact, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Therefore, he says, to you who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, he, the real one, is a stone which the builders rejected. What was the stone that the builders rejected? It was the real Mashiach. The real one who came in the name of Yahuwah. The real one who told them unpleasant truths because what? He was the Torah made flesh. He was literally the author incarnate telling them, you know what? You've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you what I really wrote. They didn't like that one bit, and they killed him for it. And nothing has changed. They still hate the real one and replaced him and prefer the fake. They stumble. Disobedient to the word, he says. This is Kepha again, verse 8 in chapter 1. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Can we see it? But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy, set-apart nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because you were once a people who were what? Lo ami, not by people, but now are the people of Elohim, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Well, wait a minute. No, the Sun God Day Church tells me I can have a pork sandwich because the law's done away with. Really? Then who's the liar? Make your conduct honorable among the goyim, the nations. So when they speak against you as evildoers, by your good works, I'm saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. By your good works, he says, which they observe, they glorify Elohim in the days of visitation. There's a fundamental disconnect here, and the fundamental disconnect is not, it's not in what he wrote. It's not in what the real Mashiach did. It's in what they would prefer to replace him with instead of the real. They prefer the fake. They prefer the idols. You know what, folks? It ain't nothing's changed. Nothing new under the sun. They've always preferred the idols to the real one. They still prefer the idols. We're going to see it with the AI God. They'd rather have their AI God in their own image. That's the woke AI God, too, by the way, than the one that is the one true Mashiach. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the sake of Elohim, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment. Let's pause and take a look at that one. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Which Lord? Sounds like we're talking about for the sake of the Lord of this earth, if it's every ordinance of man. Or is it, in fact, ordinances that were, as the Declaration points out, put in place because the purpose of government is to secure rights that come from the Creator, because we know that we are put here by Him to serve Him, to do His will and His work. It's the same old battle. It's the same. Nothing has changed. That's part of the reason why they so hate the Declaration, and they so hate the constitutional concepts of a republican form of government. They hate the very idea that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Ordinances of men, are they supposed to be in accord with His or not? If they're not, folks, and by the way, that's the real message of Scripture. This is just one of those many places where you see a verse that has been twisted by taking it out of context. Notice what he says here. Submit yourself to king as supreme or governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. You think Biden was sent by the Creator for the punishment of evildoers? Well, then why have we not seen any of them punished? Or is it just possible, folks, that the purpose of evil government is to subvert the king of the universe and replace him and do exactly what we've seen? This is a fundamental question that we have to ask, and we have to say to ourselves, are we going to read Scripture the way we've heard it taught, that it should have been taught? Because, after all, it's what matters, right, is the traditions of men. By your traditions, you've made the commandments of Yah of no effect. Why would the Creator of the universe incarnate, the Torah made flesh, say that, if in fact every ordinance of man is good? Or is it just that there are ordinances of men which is really not ordinances? They really shouldn't be there. There's a fundamental disconnect. It's not the first time I've said that. It's probably not the last time today. The fundamental disconnect is, do we know Him? Does He know us? Do we recognize His truth? Or are we going to rewrite it? Do we think the Pope is the vicar of Christ and he can just basically say, hey, call God up on the red phone, tell Him what other screw-ups He made today. He got the Sabbath wrong. Pork is great for you. He got that fish head thing wrong that the Pope wears. Isn't that? That's a Poseidon Dagon symbol, but it's perfectly fine with him. He loves pagan symbols. At least he does now. Why? Because we wear them. We institute them. We have replaced his ordinances with our own. Something is horribly wrong. Let me read the next verse and see if it doesn't kind of just fall in the face of what we just saw. For this is the will of Elohim, that by doing good, full stop. Wait a minute. How do I know what is good? Answer? Well, it's in accord with His Torah, His instruction. It's the standard. It's the definition of what it means to be a tzaddik, to be righteous, to walk in obedience to His instruction. You want to know what's good? He wrote it down for us. You can find, look up, see what is good. Hint, it's not walking in rebellion to the Creator. Let me read the rest of the verse. For this is the will of Elohim, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of Elohim. To the extent possible. I'm adding those words in there, to the extent possible. Paul says, to the extent possible, we should be at peace with all men. Great. You know what, folks? There are limits. There are those that you cannot be at peace with. There are those that will come but to what? Steal, to kill, and destroy. We are to resist them. You cannot have it both ways. I look and I see the emphasis on Islam today. That is another god, a fake god. They would destroy you, take away your children, then make them worship idols. We're supposed to resist that, terminally if necessary. What fellowship has light with darkness? The kingdom of God with the fakes,
the rulers of this world.
Either we understand that or we don't. Now, I said I was going to skip ahead, and we are. I'm going to skip ahead now to 2 Peter, the second letter. And just note that at this point he's going to take off the gloves a bit more. He says the following. This is chapter 2, the second letter. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. What? You mean like he did away with the law, nailed it to the cross here, have a pork sandwich to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection so that you could in fact do abominations to the Creator? And worship with bunnies and eggs on that day to celebrate it? Do we see a disconnect here too? He's right. They did it. They were successful. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the real one true Elohim who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now that one's interesting. I guess this is the same place where he says, you know, one day is as a thousand years and vice versa. Swift might mean the same day, but we've certainly seen that a lot of those who brought in the destructive heresies, the destruction doesn't seem to have been as swift as we might have thought, although I guess a human lifetime is pretty swift. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their punishment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For Elohim did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into Gehenna, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he didn't spare the ancient world, but saved Noah out of eight people, a preacher of Torah obedience, righteousness, bringing in the flood on that world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, right? He gives a number of examples. Here you get the picture. He don't like certain things, and he judges them, sometimes rather harshly. He delivered righteous Lot. He was oppressed. Well, then it says, bottom line, then Yahuwah knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh and the uncleanness, in the lust of uncleanliness. What would you call that? Yeah, they hate his Torah. They walk in direct rejection of his Torah. They despise authority. Which authority? The one true authority. His authority. They prefer the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus who did away with the law. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, greater in power and might, don't bring a reviling accusation against them before Yahuwah. Here's the verse that I've got highlighted because I think it's interesting and it begins to make some of this, if it wasn't already clear, crystal clear. For these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. I will suggest those who speak evil of things they do not understand are preaching another Jesus, whom these people, Kepha, Shaul, the others, did not preach. Another Jesus who did away with the law. It is about as clear and bright line of a distinction as you can have. And why does it matter? Well, again, if we are seeing people who did not know Joseph, even after living with him for 17 years, and as a result they made this slow spiraling descent into bondage for a long time, and we see this theme that is prevalent throughout this, another prophet, another king, people arise who, what, did not know him? What does he say? I never knew you. This idea of yada-ing what is going on somehow seems fundamental and key. If we can't recognize the real Mashiach from a fake, how are we going to recognize the quote-unquote Antichrist? Oh, I know. Maybe he's already, in fact, got his own 20,000 different denominations, all worshiping on Sun God Day. Ever thought about that? Not possibility, probability? What is the great falling away? It's already happened, folks. Why have we not been rejoined? Why are the two sticks not one? Answer, because they're still in exile for this very same reason. They speak evil of things they don't understand. They'll perish in their own corruption, and they will receive the wagesness of Torahlessness, unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Probably sit down and have a pork sandwich at the potluck. Having eyes full of adulteries, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. What are we going to do? Evangelize. Here, come on down to the potluck. We'll have some pork after we're done. Why is it we keep talking about the simple things? Because if we can't see the simple things, folks, how can we not see the more complex ones? They change times and seasons. These are simple, easy things. Yeshua said, this is my Sabbath. Keep it. Don't do any work on it. I don't have a whole lot of rules for it. I'm just asking you. Set it aside. Remember it. Memorialize it. How about this? There are things that are food and there are things that are not food. Eat what is good for you. Don't eat what's not good for you. I'm telling you. Here it is. Here's how you are. Here's how you recognize it. By the way, I didn't change. On the day Yeshua died on the cross, men's bodies didn't change. Pigs' bodies didn't change. Think about that one. And here's Kepha, Acts chapter 10, has this dream. Never eaten anything that's not food. What? He walked all those years with the Mashiach and never realized he could have had a ham sandwich all those years? Or just maybe is the same guy who was talking about that dream and writing these letters telling you, look, they're twisting a whole bunch of stuff because there are all these teachers that aren't fit to be teachers. They speak evil of things they don't understand. They tempt you with things that are utter anathema to him. Simple things that I wrote down for you in genuine print. Many will follow their destructive ways, he says, because the way of truth will be blasphemed. How's that for blunt? The way of truth will be blasphemed. Oh, the Torah's done away with. Bullshit. There's no way to be anything but blunt about that. The way of truth will be blasphemed. He says it. They're telling you. Anybody tells you the Torah is done away with, folks, his instruction, which he said is, what, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow like he is? Not one yoder tittle has changed because heaven and earth still exist. Anybody tells you that kind of a lie? They are, in fact, liars. And they will, as he puts it here, receive the wages of unrighteousness. Their spots and blemishes. There is something horribly, horribly wrong. And here it is 2,000 years later. I hear people say this, and I've talked about it many times. Why is there no power in the church? Because there's no power in a whore, folks. The reason there has not been a rejoining of the sticks is because the whore hasn't repented yet. Hasn't come back and said, you know, I've been all this time, 2,000 years, well, 1,700 anyway, following another Jesus whom we've not preached. There are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When they speak swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Oh, here, have your pork sandwich. Aren't there other things too? Oh, yeah, see, we can do almost anything because Jesus will forgive us. Idolatry? Oh, we love it. We got our little shrines. We got our little candles. They'll tell you that it's wrong to have premarital sex. Isn't that funny? What's premarital sex? Premarital sex is a joining together without the blessing of the Almighty State. Where the hell is that in Scripture? You see, there's no such thing as premarital sex, folks. There's covenant, and there is people joining together, and it doesn't matter because there's not one place in Scripture, not one ever, when any man of Yah ever asked permission from anybody but the Father's involved, never went and got a blood test, never went and got permission from the Almighty State. And they will say, oh, it's fornication. It's premarital sex. Wrong. But then they ignore the real adultery, the spiritual kind. We're going to worship him on Mithra's birthday with bunnies and eggs. And we don't see that that's a problem. But they'll rail against adultery all day long. Why? Because you didn't get the proper certificate. Yeshua says there's a proper way to put somebody away, and if a woman has that, then she can go remarry. It just bugs me that I see so much crap here, so much stuff that is taught Well, I won't want to pick on any particular denomination, the Baptists, right? Cigarettes. Now, cigarettes aren't good for you. I'm not gonna forgive that. I'm not gonna say it's good for you. But on the other hand, is that the same as, for example, worshiping on Sun God Day and doing so with things that he calls an abomination to him? No. You know, let's get our priorities straight. While they themselves promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. This sounds a lot like what Paul says in Romans. The one who you submit yourself to obey, you are his slaves, whom you submit yourselves to obey. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the one true Savior, the salvation of Yah, Yahushua. Now, can you be saved by a fake? That's a real interesting question, isn't it? Anyway, then they are entangled in these same things, in the world, and overcome, and their latter end is worse for them than it was at the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the ways of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the set-apart, holy, kadosh commandment delivered to them. Now, the irony here is, most of what I will call the whore church, and indeed this goes for the whore synagogue as well, that doesn't know so much of his word either, they don't know the real Mashiach. They did not know him. They have been, many of them, never introduced to the real. They've seen nothing but the fake. They don't know the way of righteousness because they were told that it's done away with, nailed to the cross. It's happened before. According to this true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Beloved, I write to you now a second epistle, and I'm trying to stir you up, he says, that you might be mindful of all the words spoken before by the holy prophets, the commandment of us as apostles of Yahuwah, and through him, the salvation of Yah, our Savior. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days. Scoffers will come in the last days. Some of them have been here for generations. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of Elohim the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water, in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Okay, then he goes to this idea of 1,000 days. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Teshuva, to him. Now, why did I go through so much of this? Because I can't help but think that there are some really interesting twistings in here. And somehow or other, this idea of the way this book of Genesis ends, and we see this people making this spiraling descent from the land of Goshen, of plenty, and having literally known Joseph, to a place where our king arises that did not know Joseph. Looks like his brothers didn't really know him as well as they should have. And what? They are in bondage. They still don't know him. We're dealing with the same thing. This line from Kefa, that where is the promise of his coming? Aren't we hearing things like that today? Oh, he's coming back. When I was a kid, I heard imminence. He could come back today. Did you get yourself your bath? Did you get your dunking? Okay, you can do all these other things, and you know, but as long as you come to church on Sun God Day and get dunked, and you can say that prayer, then nothing else matters. Well, that was a long time ago. It was early in my life, and I rejected a whole lot of that stuff then because I saw a bunch of hypocrisy. And I'm not sorry that I rejected another Jesus whom we have not preached. I didn't know any better in those days. I just recognized something stank. But still, having come to him, having recognized that there is a real Mashiach, are we at some kind of a cusp? I guess that's what I'm trying to point out and to suggest we need to be aware of. Because as I read this letter, and I look at it in this context of these people that did not really know Joseph, even though they were there with him. And I see what Kefa says. There were false prophets among the people then, and there will be false teachers. Well, we can see that. Hell, the entire Christian universe is rife with them. Many will follow their destructive ways because the way of truth will be blasphemed. How dare you preach that the Torah still matters and that we shouldn't eat a pork sandwich? How dare you? I am not under the law. Oh, really? But you will, what? You'll jump when Big Brother says how high? You got your clergy response team stuff? You'll tell people to go into the concentration camps and submit? But you won't say there comes a time to recognize that there's one true salvation and hint, hint, a Jesus Christ who did away with the law ain't him? It angers me. It really does. And so I read this and I look at this depravity of false teachers. They speak evil of things they do not understand. And I ask, are we there? Is it time to start saying, you know what? There are places, there are things going on today. We see this level of evil, this level of depravity. What happened, right, to this righteous church of the 60s? And all the families going to church on Sun God Day, they put their little suits on, and they dress up, and they take their kids. And yet, what happened to their children? Well, they basically just lit New York City up with all kinds of green to celebrate Islam, having conquered the place where 3,000 people supposedly died at the hands of Islamic extremists. But now we celebrate it and turn those buildings green. How's that for another fake God? How's that for your conquering Jesus? Is there something really wrong with this picture, folks, when we have a nation that is in probably the greatest level of depravity that, well, all of us can agree in our lifetimes, but arguably in American history, and certainly when you compare it to things that are going on in the world at large, and things that are... the mind boggles at the level of, well, child sacrifice, human sex slavery, perfidy, you name it, the stuff that's going on around the world. I could spend 20 minutes just listing the depravities, the kind of things you can flip on the TV news and see celebrated. Cutting off little boys and girls' genitalia, yada, 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 all of the same kind of things. There's your whore church. There's the wonderful works of, quote, another Jesus we have not preached. Don't tell me about your works-based salvation. I've seen it. Do we or do we not know him? What does he say? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff? I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. It's not hard. He says that too. It's not hard. Keeping Torah is not hard. Recognizing the real Mashiach is not hard. And hint, if he did away with the law, it ain't him. They speak evil of the things they do not understand. They deserve what they're going to get. They promise liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Anybody wonder why it is that so many of these wonderful evangelists always get caught with little boys on their G4s? No, there are human people who fail. That's not the issue, folks. The issue is if you preach and teach a false doctrine, another Jesus, fake salvation, and then ask yourselves, why is it that the world is so full of exactly what it seems that we were promised for doing exactly what we were promised would result in exactly what we're seeing. What does it mean to come to repentance? Teshuva. Now, teshuva means return. Okay? That's the real meaning of the word. Turn around. Go back to Scripture. I mentioned it here. There is so many of the people that, as I read this, know this first. Scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? There are a whole lot of people, folks, who have never heard. They've heard the word of Jesus, but they've never heard the real one. They heard about a fake who came to do away with the law, so you don't have to worry about things like keeping his Sabbaths and walking in obedience to him and studying to show yourself approved. It doesn't matter what you do. No, you're just a worthless lump of slime anyway out of the primordial muck. So many disconnects. I'm going to ask it again. Is it time yet? Because I can't help but think that is essentially what this cusp at the end of the book suggests to me that we need to be paying attention to. These were Joseph's brethren. Their descendants are fixing to head into bondage because they still didn't recognize him then, the suffering servant. Here we are today. heading into what? Bondage. Because we still don't recognize him. The first time, as a suffering servant, much less understanding what the conquering king is or what it means, because we don't understand what it means to make teshuva. Because most people cannot return to something that they've never seen. See, the problem with the whore church is they've never been taught that his instruction is real. That his Torah is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because he is. And he didn't change one yod or tittle of it. We've always been taught. I grew up in a whore church that always taught the law is done away with. The law of Moses, oh, it had its place, but that was then. This is now. We're so much better than that now. We're not under the law. The hell you're not. America is under a level of law unlike anything that any free people have ever had to succumb to before. Remember, Pharaoh charged 20%. The average wage slave in America, a lot more than that. But wait a minute, look and see what Zoran Mamdani is going to do to them in New York. Under the law. That's a laugh, if it wasn't so disgusting. Do we recognize the one true Mashiach? And I'll say it again, if we read through the rest of the book and we understand about the prophecies of the beast and the mark of the beast and the coming of what the beast system amounts to and how it will be instituted and how almost certainly it involves an AI. Oh, and guess what? You're being conditioned to that on your cell phones. You can't get a new cell phone without having an assistant that is basically watching you and attempting to manipulate and control you because it knows better than you what you want. There's your fake Jesus. It's right there on your damn phone, listening to you, whether you even know it's on or not. You can't turn it off. That's kind of like George Orwell, too. All of this stuff is pointing in one direction. I'll say it again. Another Jesus whom we've not preached. We've got to read the end of this, because, as you know, one of my very favorite verses out of all of Kefa's letters is the last thing that he advises in this letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, right at the end here, where he says, look, you know, you read all of the writings of our beloved brother Paul. Okay? All the writings of our beloved brother Paul. According to the wisdom given to him, he has written all this good stuff to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in terms of these things, some of which, admittedly, they're pretty hard to understand. Right? Saved by grace, not by faith. What does that mean? Not by works, rather. Saved by grace, not by faith. I guess that's equally a non sequitur, right? And yet Kefa and others say, well, show me your faith by your works. It's real simple. I contend that while this may seem complicated, and if we try to say, oh, Paul is writing all this wonderful deep stuff, Yeshua made it a lot more simple. He said it this way. He gets the if conjunction in the opposite direction. If you love me, keep my commands. See, that's not hard. What Paul is saying is, if you think you can earn salvation by doing all these wonderful things, it's not of you, it's of him. If you hadn't been able to do this, it's because you wouldn't have been able to do it without him. Great. But I think Yeshua makes it a lot more simple. If you love me, keep my commands. So, I love him, so then what? Keep my commands. Which? All of them. The ones I wrote down for you in genuine print. The ones that if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If not, there's curses that happen. How hard is that? There's a whole lot of them, but there's not that many of them. They're not that hard to do. And furthermore, he tells us they're not so hard you can't do them. Nope. Anybody tells you only Jesus could keep the law, they're liars and the truth is not in them. So back to what Peter, Kefa, warns. He says, you know, Paul has a lot of good stuff. He's wrote a lot of these epistles. But there are some things in there that are hard to understand. And the unlearned and untaught and unstable people twist them to their own destruction, just like they do the rest of scriptures. Isn't that funny? Isn't that what we've been seeing? Isn't that the nature of the whore church? Twisted by the unlearned and untaught to their own destruction. Oh yeah, and to the other people too. That's what he's been talking about in this whole letter. You therefore, beloved, know this beforehand, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of what? The one true, and I'll get the name right here, Yahushua, salvation of Yah, our true Lord and literally Savior. Because what? He is Yahushua, the salvation of Yahuwah. To him be the glory now and forevermore. Amen. You see, if we read this correctly, the stuff that we've read all of our lives, suddenly it's somehow different. And the reason is because we're talking about the real one as opposed to the fake. The fake leads astray. The fake has been twisted by the unlearned and untaught. They've told you that the law is done away with. They've told you, submit yourself, no, not to the Torah. That's under the law. Don't, for crying out loud, don't submit yourself to his instruction. No, but submit yourself to every ordinance of man. You will get your marriage certificate. You will not speak unless you are allowed to speak. You will go to the camp when we tell you to. What? Can we see what is absurd on its face? How it is that they'll tell us, I'm not under the law, and yet I'm bound by the most tyrannical regimes ever in the history of humankind? Can anybody not see the contradiction here? And the reason? Because we have been sold a pig in a poke. A pig in a manger. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. Wake up and smell the coffee. Get the real one. Walk in obedience. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the one true salvation of Yah, Yahushua, the true Mashiach, the anointed one, who came first as Mashiach ben Joseph. By the way, even there, the picture is consistent, right? His brothers didn't even get the whole story. And they were there. They should have known better. Is it any surprise that the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? That there ain't nothing new under the sun. Solomon is right. If there's a message here today, and I hope we can take this and say, wow, this is something we really need to understand. Do we recognize the fakes, the lies, the false witnesses, the twisting? People that have spoken evil of things they don't understand. People by whom the way of truth has been blasphemed. They secretly brought in destructive heresies. All of these things. See, we look at this like, oh, Peter's writing about some future time. No! It was future when Peter wrote it. It's 1,700 years now that it's been going on. And we've been suckered, duped, lied to. Had the real Mashiach literally stolen. So what's the truth? Make teshuva, turn. Return to him. Return to the real one. Again, the irony is people don't understand what teshuva means, return, because in a lot of cases, they never were with the real one to be able to return. So when he says things about, you know, the things that you've lost, well, the answer is a lot of folks never had that. They never saw the real one. But even so, it's time for us to begin to make that change. It's time for us to know and to tell the world what's going on here. I can't help but think, you know, I hear all these people say, well, I'm an evangelical Christian. Why don't we evangelize then for the right one as opposed to the fake? If you're evangelizing for people to come to church on Sun God Day, get your lilies and your bunnies and your eggs and celebrate the resurrection of a guy who did away with the law, sorry, Charlie. To say that his blood doesn't buy you squat is an understatement. What are they doing? Scoffers will come. They're here. They've been doing it. You want to evangelize? Evangelize for the real one, not for the fake. And I think that is the real message. And that's the thing that I look at the world and say, sure wish we were seeing more of it. I hope and pray. And this is the prayer that I would suggest we all keep on our lips and walk in obedience. Two things that he's told us to do. And we do this every week here. Pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Yep, right? We can see what's coming upon the earth. And some of it is really scary, and it scares the hell out of people, and maybe rightfully so. The other thing, pray that we be found doing his work when he returns. He asks the question, will he find faith? Do you know why? Because if you look at the world today and ask the kind of faith that he's talking about, it ain't easy to find. And therein lies the rub. Pray that we be found doing His work, which is what? Study to show yourself approved. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the one true salvation of Yah, Yahushua, the Mashiach. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And that is the key. And may it be so.